All right, John chapter 1 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John. And we've been in our series about the attributes of God. And I didn't officially call it a series necessarily, I guess, until tonight. But it has been something that we have been doing for several messages since November. And then obviously with some other messages and guest preachers, and then Christmas and other themes that we've been going after. But we've been back into it, and tonight I want to talk about a couple of attributes that we have looked at as part of some of the messages that we've been in. But tonight we're going to focus in kind of zoom in on these a little bit. So John chapter 1, and I'll be read verse 14, if you'll stand with me. John chapter 1, verse 14, and I'll just read a few verses here. The Bible says, "And the Word," capital W-O-R-D, that's talking about Jesus Christ, God's Son, and you learn that from the beginning of the chapter where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word created, verse 3 tells us. And the Word, in verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men. That Word shineth, verse 5. And that Word is also called light in verse 7. John bare witness of that light. And notice light is capitalized. And then 1 John tells us that these three bear witness, Father, Son, and the Word. And it's talking about Jesus Christ. And so we're in verse 14. "And the Word, Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us." Who was made flesh? Jesus Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, who was begotten by God," Jesus, "full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." It's interesting, as you read through the Bible, the things that are often placed together in different contexts, in various contexts of the Word of God. And last time we looked at how God's attributes of justness and righteousness are related and even connected. In Romans chapter 3, verse 26 shows how they're connected. But this week we see two more of God's attributes that people really like to talk about. And we have saved for this message tonight, and that is grace and truth. So let's pray and we'll get into it. God in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. God, I ask that you would help me, Lord, to say only that which you desire to be said, and that you would guide in our hearts, help with the distractions, and help with our response to your word. May we be sensitive, may we submit to what you have for us. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. These two attributes are definitely linked, and they are definitively linked in God, as they're both his attributes. But how they're used, these two things together in context with one another, tells us that they need to be linked as we look at them. John, in his introduction of Jesus Christ, says that Jesus, in verse 14, was full of grace and truth. He was born full of grace and truth. And then a few verses later, he says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And John is making a pretty lengthy introduction of Jesus Christ in his gospel. He spent years with Jesus Christ, and now he's had years of time in ministry and contemplating, surely thinking about all of that he's learned by Jesus in his introduction here, in his opening account of his gospel, we see through his eyes a lot of things in the Word of God, and he says of Jesus twice that grace and truth characterize who he is. And as we think about this, these attributes of God, and we break them down individually, we'll look at how important they are together. So first of all, grace. Genesis 6, you can turn there if you want. I'll refer back to it a lot, but there's really not a lot that I'm going to read from there. Just a couple verses. But Genesis and chapter 6 is the first time God's grace is mentioned in the Bible. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 is where the word is used, is when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the earth, for it repented me that I have made them." Verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, in studying Bible, this is something we learned in Bible college, and some of you may have learned along your way as well, in your life and learning the Word of God. There's kind of three basic laws of Bible interpretation. Okay, there's three of them. There's the law of actual meaning. Stay with me tonight now. There is the law of contextual meaning, and there's the law of first mention. And what we mean by actual meaning is this: when the plain sense of Scripture, just plain sense of Scripture, makes the most common sense, seek no other sense. And so in other words, take every word in its primary, ordinary, literal meaning, unless context dictates that it's figurative, unless you can figure out, you know, it's figurative, it's symbolic, or otherwise, but the literal interpretation of the Word of God. There's also contextual meaning. All Scripture is interpreted, this is what that means, that all Scripture is interpreted in its historical and grammatical context. And there's the law of first mention. And the law of first mention means that we may expect the first mention of a subject or truth to forecast how it's treated throughout the Bible. So grace is mentioned here. This is the first mention in Genesis chapter 6. And so if you're going by the law of first mention, then you determine that its context here and how it's treated here is how you need to treat it throughout Scripture. I believe that all three parts come into play here, because this is the first time that grace is mentioned. It has good context, and there's some plain sense here in understanding it. Some of you might be thinking, I don't even understand what we're talking about right now. Well, when we're talking about grace in this context, it is pretty understandable, but at the same time can be kind of hard to discern. And the reason is that we already, in our mind today, we have different definitions or different usages of the word grace in our lives today. Kind of like the word love. Love is found throughout the Word of God. The word charity is found throughout the Word of God. And because of our understanding of it in our English language, it can skew maybe in our minds what God meant by the word love in the Word of God. I love Doritos, but I don't love Doritos in the same way that I love my wife. Okay? And I loved to play basketball. But I don't love to play basketball anymore because it hurts when I play basketball now. But the word love, we use it in different ways, okay? And so, as is the case with grace, we have some different understandings of the word grace. Some would say unmerited divine assistance. Some would say approval, given grace, approval or favor. Pardon, mercy. Somebody has grace, they might have privilege. They would say your grace in the old days with kings and queens. What that initially meant, I did not know this originally, but what that initially meant when somebody said your grace, it was a reminder to them that their family has been given grace that other families had not been privileged. It was a reminder to the king, originally it was a reminder to kings and queens, but then pretty soon it became an expected response to who they were. And I'm privileged to call me grace, you know, but it was a reminder. Maybe a charming or attractive trait. Grace could mean a pleasing appearance. used as a title to, like I said, address somebody of royalty. A short prayer at a mealtime. Let's say grace. You know, the state of being considerate. It's a musical trill or turn. To confer dignity upon. To adorn or embellish something or someone. Somebody who has grace could be somebody who moves smoothly. Or sarcastically for one who does not. Way to go, Grace. Like that. When spoken of God, like so many of his attributes, the word grace can or may mean different things to different people, simply given their education, their life circumstances, basic upbringing, or understanding of the word of God. But now think about this first time grace is mentioned in the Bible. Think about the context. It is when the world was about to be destroyed by God. Verse 5, God told us regarding man that every imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man had sinned greatly, and now the sin had grown in to the place that the only thoughts men had were evil. The desires of men led to everything evil, led to perverseness. And there are certain segments of society that are like this today, in our day today. There are certain segments of society that are like that. Minds are completely warped. Everything people think and do and say has the desire to lead to perverse things that they want to do. That is in our society today. And their words tell us all that we need to know about them and their agenda. They're blatantly against God. They try to remove God out of society from every facet of society. If you take a stand, if you say anything against them, they try to tear you down. They try to ridicule you. They try to remove you from the picture. They want no thought of God to remain at all. And so they can fulfill all of their imaginations with sin and with what sin does. And this is where all of the world was at in Noah's day. For God was going to destroy every man upon the face of the earth. And then we're told in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And God goes to Noah, tells Noah that all flesh is about to die. And God gave a command to Noah to make an ark so that he can preserve life on earth. And so before we go any further, we run into a question. Is mercy synonymous with grace? Because we hear them together a lot. And there are people who will say that mercy and grace are one category of God's attributes. They're the same thing. They make no distinction between mercy and grace. And we haven't done an entire message on mercy we've referred to it, but mercy, as we understand it to be, is an attribute of God where, in his compassion, he is withholding punishment. In context of an everyday situation, you ask somebody to show mercy, then you're asking them to withhold what you deserve or withhold punishment. And I'm going to say this, that God is merciful every single day of our lives. Yeah, he is. He allows this world to continue despite our sin. He allows each of us to maintain life. And he allows us to breathe every breath that we breathe when we deserve to burn in eternity. And we're unworthy. God spares us continually from the judgment we deserve. More than that, though, God's mercy was fully demonstrated in the withholding of eternal damnation. Right? It's God's mercy. And it's by means of salvation through Jesus Christ. He mercifully pardons our sin. He compassionately will forgive us. If we'll just call upon the name of the Lord, if you'll just put your faith and trust in him, he will withhold and he will forgive. And you might say, but isn't that grace? In Genesis 19, we find the first mention of mercy. Genesis 19, verse 18, first mention of mercy is there. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me, and saved my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. This is Lot, and he saw, he knew that he had found grace in God's sight. We referred to him last time, or a couple times ago, and he saw mercy as well. And he understood that God mercifully spared his life. And then he calls on God's grace to allow him. He recognizes God's grace, he acknowledges God's grace, and then he calls on God to allow him to live in a small city, not in the mountains. And he appreciates God in letting him live. He calls on God for more grace here, is what he's doing. He doesn't use the words, show me more grace so I can live in the mountain, but he acknowledges God's grace and he magnifies his mercy, and he's calling upon him for more. And so you think about the meaning of grace from its first mention in Genesis 6, and you can see that that's a little different than what we see about mercy in Genesis 19. But other than that, because I said I think all three of the laws apply, other than that, I believe common sense would tell us that grace is something different than mercy. Because if God had meant grace, he would say grace. And if God had meant mercy, he would say mercy. And so, therefore, they're two different words. He would have used the word that he meant. And so, context tells us there's more going on. Now, back in Genesis 6, Noah is spared. God is merciful. Amen. But God doesn't just spare Noah. He spares his wife. He spares his three sons. He spares their wives. God keeps all life alive through Noah. God blesses Noah by making him the second father of all living. God makes Noah great promises. God's favor is being shown on Noah in a way that is not being shown upon the rest of the human race. And it's far more than a simple, merciful saving of his life. There's a lot more to it than that. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when we define grace, there's a clarification of grace here that I think we can define. The word grace in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, is from the Hebrew word kane, K-H-A-N-E. All right? Kane means graciousness, subjective kindness. Think about God for a second and his grace towards you. Subjective kindness, favor, grace, pleasant, precious, well-favored. To bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. Find or show favorably, to deal graciously, to show mercy on, as well as have pity upon, as well as to positively implore, to bestow favor. In the New Testament, it is described that the definition of the word is to be cheerful, calmly, happy, or well off, especially as a salutation on meeting or parting, be well, farewell, be glad, Godspeed, greeting, hail, joy, rejoice, graciousness, of manner or act, acceptable, benefits, favor, gifts, grace, joy, liberality, pleasure, thanks. And we could go on and on. There's a lot of things that are mentioned. And when you consider all these definitions, you see something that begins to work out. It's all about the imputing of, grace is all about the imputing of benefit from God to us. It is the bending or stooping in kindness to us as inferiors, subjective kindness. All of these are related. So then there's an understanding that is clear, and that is this, in regards to God, his grace is the act whereby he goes out of his way, he bends or stoops in kindness to us as inferiors, as he benefits us, even though we don't deserve it. Lot was asking for that. Now lift me up out of this plight you have for me. Look down on me and lift me up out of this requirement to go to the mountains. Let me go here. Let me have this city. When we return to Lot, or to Noah, God was merciful and spared Noah. There's no question about it. But Noah also found grace in God's eyes. And so God more than spared him. He stooped down in kindness. He replenished the whole earth at his hand. he gave him what we refer to as the Noahic covenant. So we start to see why people use the definition of grace. Unmerited favor. Right? Unmerited favor. That's what it is. It is acts by God on our behalf, which we do not deserve, because he is God and we are his creation. He is far above us in every way. He stoops down in kindness to us, even though we are vastly inferior. He shows us great kindness. There is nothing we do to deserve it. There's nothing we've done to earn salvation, but he provides it anyways. So there's two types of grace. There's grace for salvation, and there's grace for those who are saved. First type of grace in God that we see is for all. Salvation is intended for all. Amen? God provides grace for all people to be saved. He condescended to earth. He came to die for our sins. Romans 5 is a wonderful description, a picture of the grace of God. Go to Romans 5, if you would, verse 20, please. Romans 5, verse 20. This is grace that makes salvation possible for all. Romans 5 and verse 20 says this: moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God's grace is given to all through Jesus Christ. I underline, so might grace reign through righteousness unto life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God is willing to lift any sinner up out of where they are. And to him, if they will just accept this sacrificial act of Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, right? Lest any man should boast. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. God is sovereign, and we talked about it already. He created us, and he created perfectly just laws, and we're to follow, but we've sinned. We're all condemned to hell, and following the laws is what would get us to heaven anyways. And as just God is perfect, righteousness, because he's righteous in sending sinners to hell. But in his grace, he came all the way to earth, was made manifest, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, full of grace. He provided a way of escape. And in his mercy, he forgives us. But regarding salvation specifically, he said it is by grace that we're saved. By grace. It is not of ourselves. I appreciated one of the missionaries, I believe it was Marcus Lindsay, when he came and preached a couple years ago. It was a great answer, our entire church rang out. He said, how are we saved? And there was somebody that said, by grace. He said, amen. I'm glad you know it's not by faith. How many remember that? Anybody remember that? Yeah. Glad I'm not old. It's not of ourselves. It is not a work we could do. But God had to stoop down to make salvation possible. For by grace you're saved through faith. It was the only way we could be declared clean. And thus, when we think about salvation, we're able to be saved because of God's grace. Amen? Then there's grace for those who are saved. Christian. So we get to the writings of Paul. And in every one of his letters, well, almost every one of his letters to the churches whom he's writing to, he begins addressing them and praying for them. He talks about how he prays for them and he's thankful for them, and often closes again asking peace for those following God, And that's a common theme throughout his writings. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." We're talking to Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." God shed his grace on all men when he sent Jesus and made salvation possible. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, salvation is possible for you. For by grace are you saved through faith. But he has a special grace for believers. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Bible says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." God brought him something that was hard for him to deal with. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that I might depart from him. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, a problem of some sort in his body, and it was a great bother to him. He prayed for it three times to be removed, not understanding its purpose. And that's why he went to God, but he would learn what the purpose was. God told him that Paul would keep the problem, but God would provide grace for him to get through. There are problems that we face in our lives that we go to God for, and there may be purpose in those problems. And regardless of what's going on in our lives, God can provide grace to help in time of need, the book of Hebrews tells us. God provides the help for believers. God provides the help for you that you need in your time of need. He's in heaven, but he stoops down. He offers to help us. He's on his throne. He's high and lifted up. He's all-knowing. He sees everything. He sees every problem. He has all power. He's able to handle it. And as we go to him as believers, he has a special type of grace that will help us in whatever we may need. Grace, certainly, it entails mercy. No question about it. But it is something else. God's grace is the attribute that brings so many of his other attributes down to us. God's grace is his attribute that enables us to be able to enjoy and experience and be blessed or be changed or be corrected or be even reproved by his other attributes. God is omniscient, all-knowing. God is omnipresent, all-powerful. God is omnipresent, ever. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's immanent. He's immutable. He doesn't change. But it is his grace that allows us to avail ourselves to the attributes of God. It's God's grace that allows me to be able to experience his all power in my life. It's God's grace that allows me to be blessed by the fact that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's God's grace that allows me to benefit from his the fact that he knows all of my problems, all my needs, and everything that is going on in my life. He has all power to help in any situation, but it's his grace that causes him to stoop down to us who are unworthy. Reminder of that. And he acts on our behalf. So how does truth have to do with this? Because it's linked there in our original text in John chapter 1. You might go back there. John chapter 1. Full of grace and truth. It's mentioned twice in that same chapter. Moses, or the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. It's quite simple. It's not complicated. It's not overcomplicated. It is the fact that God cannot lie or tolerate untruth. Right? It's true. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, shall not he not make it good?" We're in John 1. John 14:6 says this, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the what? Truth and the life." There's some direct language here. God is truth. He's more than just honest, as we think of the word truth. Jesus says he is the truth. He will not lie. When God speaks, that means you can trust him. There's no doubt that what he says will come to pass. It's incredible to think about Jesus saying this of himself, especially in the context of what I just referenced in John chapter 14. But there's some more verses there other than that one verse. Go to John chapter 14, verse 1. Because he said in verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But in context of everything else he'd said, I'll go back to verse 1, John chapter 14. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Wow. And if it were not so, I would have told you why, because I'm truth. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. First time the disciples are hearing about this, they might have questions. They might be going, what are you talking about? And he caps it off in verse 6 and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, it's because of a question Thomas asked. Verse 4 says, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Jesus tells his disciples about heaven, about mansions, about eternity. And Thomas asks him about it. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And as the truth, there is no changing what Jesus said. It was true then. And listen, it is true now. He is the only way. If any man wants to go to the Father, they've got to go through Jesus. I love it in the soul winning. Sometimes I'll do this, talk to people about Jesus Christ, and I'll just use the Bible or something else, but often it's the Bible. I might use a tract as the other portion of this illustration or a ribbon in my Bible. But I'll say, let's say this ribbon is eternal life. You want eternal life. And this Bible is Jesus Christ. So if you want eternal life, you've got to have Jesus. Okay. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As you think about this and what it means for how you live, it requires us to conform to Jesus. It's telling us, if we're going to be like Christ, we ought to conform to Jesus and also be truthful. Honesty ought to be a part of who we are. There's never a reason to lie. There's never a reason to be dishonest or hide the truth. But it seems that people are ever more evasive of the truth. People want to preach grace over and over again. We love to hear. We love to hear about the grace of God. And we sang some songs. I did not tell Brother Glenn what I was preaching on tonight. We sang a lot of songs about God's grace today, this morning. The last song we sang tonight was Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Lord led in directing a message about the grace of the cross this morning. We didn't spend a lot of time talking about grace, but the cross is a result of his grace for sure. And people love to preach about that and hear about it. Show grace to others, and we should. But notice that Jesus was full of grace and truth in John chapter 1. It was not grace or truth. But think about in John chapter 4, where we have an account of Jesus with the woman in Sychar at the well. Jesus starts the conversation very simply asking for water. Jesus talks to her. The woman responds, asking, why would a Jew ask a Samaritan for water? Jesus replies that if she knew who he was, she would have asked him water of him, and he would have given her living water, right? He begins telling her of salvation, and telling her of eternal life, and he begins calling her sins to attention. He doesn't stop there. He speaks of her multiple husbands and her current state of adultery that she was living in at that time. But he does so, listen, in a very loving manner, and again resumes telling her of the truth that he is the Christ. Jesus shows so much grace in how he spoke to her. He told her of heaven, of God, but he also spoke the truth, because the truth was necessary for her to find grace. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, that his word is in the world to receive him. She needed to believe. He said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in what? Truth. So a lot of information. It's very, very quick. The conclusion is this, that God is both grace and truth. But it is those same attributes that are needed to bring people to him. So what do you mean? Well, in our text in John 1:14, go back there. Look at it, please. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save sinners. In his great grace, he died for the sins of the world. Amen? But if they do not see the truth, they will never receive it. If they do not see the truth, that they are sinners headed for a devil's hell, undeserving of salvation, of eternal life, and they can't get there on their own, there's no works that will get them there. They do not see the truth, they will never receive his grace. But Christians, as we seek to live for the Lord, as we seek to emulate Jesus Christ, we ought to be doing that. I ought to be doing that. And I think we ought to be ashamed that oftentimes we live our lives without one thought of glorifying God in our day. We don't give one thought of emulating Jesus Christ. Let's get our job done. Let's just be responsible. Now, some of those things are by themselves what would be Christ-like, but we don't think about the fact that we're honoring Christ in doing so. And as we seek to look at these attributes and be like Christ, we ought to have grace in our lives, and we ought to show it to all the world. But we ought to not forget that if people are to truly receive God's grace, the grace that Jesus made available to everybody, that they also must hear the truth. No one's going to receive, the people around you are not going to receive God's grace if you don't tell them the truth. You got to tell them the truth. If I've ever been doubted, I close at this time. Janice comes, God in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, I know that it's something that's just honestly, it's beyond my comprehension. It really, truly really is. It's something that we understand very little of. But we get to experience so much of it. We're given so much grace in our lives. Undeservedly, of course, it's kind of implied in the word and the definition. But thank you for your mercy as well. Thank you that you're true and you lie not. And we can count on you. And we can trust you in all things. I don't know how you'll use this in our lives or in your hearts tonight. But may we respond how you have us. Amen.